All right. Thank you, folks. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. We've been in it about two lessons here, but should move on through pretty quick this morning. John chapter 13, as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We do that a lot in Sunday school. I was thinking the other day, through my 48 years here and 3 years in the country church, year and a half of that while I was still in Bible school, I've taught Sunday school pretty well during all that time, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So maybe not every book in the Bible that way, but most of them. Somebody said, why don't you teach Zechariah that way? Because I don't think I could. I'm not sure I understand all of it enough. Pretty much the prophecy part of it that I see being fulfilled today. And what Molly was just saying, and really about how Jerusalem's going to wind up, is pretty much in the book of Zechariah. But anyway, if somebody stayed with me all that time, you've been through the Bible. And that's what it's all about. Now, there's a difference. I've said this before, but I believe there is a difference in teaching and preaching. You can do both at the same time sometime, but to just learn the Bible, Sunday school is a big help because the method would just go directly. And a sermon pretty well takes a theme, a truth, a text, or various ways you can preach the Bible and still teach too. But I think there's a little difference, and it's the easiest thing for me. I do love to go verse by verse, but you also trying to get a theme out sometime. I want you to pick up with me because you were not listening close. We didn't finish chapter 13. You were listening slow. And we're going to start off in about verse 33, not many verses left in chapter 13. We remember now the Lord Jesus has been telling them here for a good while that he was going away. And they seem to be thick-headed about it. Right on as we get into chapter 14, all of this has taken place now, about three chapters here or more. It's only about 7 hours out of the actual personal ministry of Christ. John says at the end of his book that he basically tells us he's not given us all. He said, the world wouldn't hold all the books that could be written. And so we recognize the Lord gave us what he wants us to directly know. Some of it sometimes is hinted at, or it's between the lines, or one place throws light on another place. All of that is very, very true. But he's been telling them he had to leave. He's told them that if he'd be lifted up, he'd draw all men to himself, talking about the way he'd be crucified. And the Lord had a lot of patience, because after he taught them so well, they still asked some dumb questions. Now, any preacher can tell you have to have patience with that. I am sometimes amazed that out of all the talk that goes on, the teaching, the preaching, somebody will come up to me with a little abstract something, and I realize that's all they got. And that's discouraging. It's sort of like some of the teachers teaching the classroom of kids. How come you didn't get it? And especially when you give a test and find out how little they really did get. That is sometimes very discouraging. But the Lord must have run out of patience a little bit here, but he kept on repeating to them that he had to leave and had to go away, and still you're going to find that Peter here still didn't get it. And Peter wasn't retarded. He was just an old rough outside fisherman. And he had good common sense. He had boldness, and that got him to say some things sometime in the wrong place. But he still didn't quite get this. Now, we pick it up in verse 33. Little children, Lord speaking now, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, and they already heard him say this, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's telling them plainly. He's told the Jewish crowd that was around him. He's telling these disciples. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by this attitude of loving one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, it does make Christians outstanding. We have to always remember the Lord loved us while we were yet sinners, while we didn't deserve that love. And it's our turn then to pass it on. The scripture admonishes us that if we just love those that love us, families do that, and rightfully so, but we're not any different than the rest of the world. But when we love that is unlovely, when we love that does not love us, that's different. And that will get somebody else's attention somewhat. And that's a challenge for every one of us. We'd have to be honest. In the flesh, there's some folks that's awful hard to love. I was trying to think about a little old ditty. I don't know if I could remember it or not. Something went like this. To live above with those we love will be glory, but to dwell beneath, what is it? To dwell below those we know is another story. I think that's the way it goes. In other words, the better you know somebody sometime, the harder it is to love them. You know more about their faults and all of that. And yet the Christian is supposed to be different because Christ was different. His teaching upset the world. He taught love your enemies. Man, the world's attitude still today is do somebody else before they do you. Take from them before they take from you. Sad truth, but that is the rule pretty much the world follows. But right here now, the Lord said a new commandment. So it is new. See, the Old Testament commandment was basically fairness, justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You hit me, I hit you. We have to watch that. That's born in us. That's just born in us. The unusual thing is to take wrong, and yet that's what the New Testament does teach us. Paul, following in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, said to believers, to Christians, to churches, he said, why would you not rather take wrong? In other words, it's not going to hurt you sometime to be wronged and not get even. Somebody says, what is it? I don't know. My quota ain't working very good this morning. Anyway, this old thing is, I'll get even. That's human nature. That's natural. That's just as natural as it can be. It's unnatural when somebody does different. I remember the story of some missionaries. This really happened. I heard the story years ago from them. They were doing like a lot of missionaries have to do. They had to go to the foreign field. They had to try to take the language over there try to learn the language enough to get a ministry going. So they were over there in one of those places where they were trying to go to school, learn a little language, and staying in a dorm, room, whatever. And it was a Oriental area, Chinese or whatever it was. Anyway, two or three fairly young men, missionaries, time on their hand, trying to study and staying in the room, and got bored. But they had what we'll call a servant boy, a young man, a Korean or a Chinese, whichever one he was. It was Oriental. I can't remember the place. But anyway, they they were bored, so he was always so polite. He'd come in and he'd bow to them. He'd bring their food. He'd take their laundry. He'd bring it back. He was always so polite, just so perfect in his manners. And so these young missionaries thought they'd have some fun with him. So he had to sleep in the same dorm. So they'd take his pants and tie the legs together overnight, or take his socks and tie them in a knot, or they'd hide this or that from him. And always he'd come and serve them. He'd bow just as polite, just as nice. Well, finally their conscience got to hurting them, because he didn't change. He just acted the same way, and their conscience got to hurting them. So finally he came in, delivered their food and stuff, and they said, wait a minute, we're guilty. We won't tell you. We're sorry. We're going to repent. We're not going to do this no more. We want you to know. We want you to forgive us. He said, oh, yes. Finally, they listed their faults, what they'd done. He said, okay, you no longer tie pants, legs together? No. You no longer hide socks? No. And he went on down the list. Finally, he said, good, good. I no longer spit in your food. Now, you got the message? Sometime the unusual thing is when somebody don't hit back, when somebody don't, when they do you good instead of bad, amen? But that's what the Bible teaches. That's what made Jesus till this day still the most outstanding teacher, of course, of all the world. He's more than teacher, he was Son of God, but the attitude they displayed. And so here, he said, if you love one another, the world's going to notice that. If you have a forgiving love and you're willing to turn the other cheek, as he taught, walk the second mile, all that he taught, it will take notice. Now, a lot of folks won't agree with you. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad was a good man. He didn't profess Christ till later in his life after I got saved, but he just had good manners and kindness. And I tell you what, it made me mad sometimes as a teenager. I'd see somebody do Dad wrong, and I'd want him to knock your block off. That's the way I felt like doing, and often he'd talk to me about that. And he was always showing good for bad that he received, and that bothered me. But I want to tell you what, that's the Lord's way. The natural way is tooth for tooth. I'll knock your block off, you know. You just say something to me, I say something back. And the truth is, that's the way most of the world operates today. But the Lord said, I give you a new commandment. It is new. It is different. And he said, all men then, in verse 35, will know you because of this. Know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, you notice that little musical mark in your King James Bible. Looks like a little musical staff there at verse 36. You see that? Well, that kind of gives you an indication that maybe not the whole subject is changing, but it's taking another different little turn and almost a new subject. How many of you got that in your Bible? Raise your hand. All right, most of you. That's the old King James, and others have it, but of course I'm not into the others, just the King James. But anyway, Simon Peter said unto him, here's where Peter comes back now, and he said unto him, and maybe the others had the same question, but Peter's the one that asked it. Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, this is just bum-fuzzling. That's Greek for Peter being confused, okay? He was bum-fuzzled, didn't know what to do here. He got him that way several times. Y'all remember Peter was the one that cut the high servant's ear off in the garden. And he was confused then. Jesus had told him to get a sword, and he got a sword. He didn't understand what Jesus meant by it. And then when he cut the servant's ear off, Jesus put it back on and rebuked him over it. Peter was confused. He was confused quite a bit. We sometimes get confused because we can't discern what the Lord's doing and what the big motive and big purpose is behind it. But Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, these are just short couple of verses here at the end of the chapter, but they're powerful. I'll lay down my life. I want to tell you something. Jesus saw the future. He knew what Peter would do better than Peter knew what he would do. And a lot of times we make big boasts that we don't live up to. Peter's going to have the chance to do exactly that in the garden. He's going to have the chance to lay down his life, but he's going to deny the Lord. And that's one of the sad stories in the Bible, is that Peter denied the Lord. He regretted it later. He wept about it later. God used him later. That's the other good part. But look at it right here. I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice or three times. Now, I'll say something. The liberals attack this verse pretty bad. They say the cock here was not a rooster. But if you read all the accounts of it, it is a rooster. Just like the colored man would think when he read the Bible. They say the cock crowing, you've seen it in the funny papers, was a big old tower, a watchtower. And the night guard up there had a horn that he'd blow at midnight. And they call that the cock crowing. No, not at all. How many of you raised enough on a farm that you heard roosters crow? Amen. I felt like choking a few. I did choke a few, by the way. But they crow about as regular as your alarm clock. And sometimes it's pretty helpful if you're in a situation. My dad, as a young man, he and mother were married before I ever come along, went hunting up in South Georgia in the Okefenokee Swamp. You ever heard of that place? It's sort of like the Florida Everglades. And Daddy told me this story. He said, I went out there hunting in the afternoon. He said, wasn't watching my directions too good. He said, sky got cloudy and got dark quicker than I thought. And he said, next thing I knew, I was actually lost out there in Okefenokee Swamp. And he said, my dad was not a scary fella. He brave his average, I think. But he said, all the nightlife in that swamp lit up. He said, all the owls hooting, all the panthers squalling. He said, all of that, he said, that helped get me even more confused. He said, finally, I realized what really kills folks is they start going in a circle trying to find their way out, and they're getting in more trouble because they go in a circle. Somebody said that a man walk in a circle, I forget, I believe it's his left foot that's a tiny bit shorter or something or weaker, and therefore he knows that he's going around in a circle. But anyway, Daddy said, I finally got my wits about me enough to realize the more I walk, the more lost I'm going to get. And so he said, I sat down and kept my gun handy. And he said, I knew if I waited long enough, and sure enough, he said, finally, I faintly heard the rooster crowing back. And he said, I followed the rooster crowing out and said, I saw where my wife had put a light in the window. So that was the best looking light I ever seen. But the truth is, the rooster is a timepiece in some ways. Here it's a warning. Here it got included. The rooster got included in a prophetic statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So he said here, he's going to crow three times. Now, because he's going to crow three times, that eliminates the horn from the tower. See, the Bible always takes care of itself. See, that midnight horn only blew one time. But the rooster crowed more than once. And Peter denied the Lord three times. It's an interesting thing. Now, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And we know the story. He gets around the devil's fire, as we say, warming his hands, following Jesus afar off, the scripture says. You have to read all the accounts of it. And we find Peter becomes very human. His pride gets into it. Next thing you know, just a little maid spooks him. And like a lot of Christians today, it takes just a little bit of the world to spook us. Just a little social stigma. Just a little. I was telling somebody recently, maybe it was class. See, I teach some college classes and I speak some other times, chapels and stuff, so sometime you're going to get me repeating something. It's not my fault, I'm overworked. Okay. Anyway, though, sometimes people will say some hard something to you, but don't let that hurt your feelings. Amen. Don't let that shut your mouth for Jesus. It's too bad, but we got our, who do we think we are? It's okay for me to take a little abuse. It don't matter. If the Lord took what he took for me, I'd take a little bit for him. It's okay. Somebody said to me recently, said, I don't offend you. I want to tell you this. I don't want to offend you. There's something about they didn't like about church service here. I said, okay, I'm a big boy. I can take it. Tell me. And I can. But I sat on the airplane. It's been a long time ago. A few years, I reckon. And I sat down inside of a guy. And as soon as I guess I introduced myself as a preacher, he just piped up like this. I believe in evolution myself. I hadn't said nothing about evolution. I hadn't said nothing about creation. I hadn't said nothing about anything. I just believe in evolution. I said, well, I don't have that much faith. And that really shook him. Do you know it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does a creator? I mean, think about it. I believe I have an intelligent, loving God that wanted to create a man. He believes a wet rock had a little worm on it, and it crawled out and become a man. Now, which one takes more faith? Huh? You just run that thing. Truth. They're still puzzled when they do the statistics. They're still puzzled how that after all these years of teaching evolution in school, when they still put out a poll, the majority of Americans still don't believe in it. They just can't totally brainwash them away. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a witness down inside says there's a God. That's what the problem with them is. They mislead a lot of kids, and I hate it real bad, but they can't get the majority yet. So the cock crowing. Now, if you follow the story, it's going to jump to chapter 14 now. It's not going to follow the rest of that story through, but if you followed it in the other Gospels, you'll discover that's exactly what happened as Peter denied the Lord the third time and Jesus walked by. He's been in the kangaroo court. Peter's been warming his hands at the devil's fire. And as the rooster crows, the Lord looks on him, and Peter done what? He wept. He wept. Realized what he'd done. Boy, I tell you, that was a sad situation, wasn't it? And probably in our personal lives, some way, somehow, sometime, we lost our courage somewhere. If we didn't speak up right, maybe we just should have spoke and didn't. And we've all stood in Peter's shoes at one time or another where we had a bad time of it. And denied the Lord, if not in word, maybe in lack of words we did. And so it's a sad thing when that occurs. Now we're going to move to chapter 14, and we only got just a few minutes, but chapter 14 is probably one of the most familiar portions in the book of John, if not in the Bible. It's almost on a par with John 3:16, especially these first verses. If you go to a lot of funerals, and rightfully so, this is a powerful portion that's read. Because you see, these disciples are grieving because Jesus is about to leave. And when we go to a funeral, we've lost a loved one. We know where they're at if they're saved, but I mean, we're going to miss them here. And so it's a chapter that's read for comfort. And it is a comforting chapter. Preachers that have had a lot of funerals like I have through the years and try to help folks, the hardest thing to do at a funeral is to comfort a lost person when the person that died was lost. Boy, you just don't have, I mean, you want to be kind, but how? How can you say, well, you can see them again? You can't. You can't say that, not in honesty. Or how can you say, even if the person that was saved died that was saved, if the one that's not, it takes both knowing the Lord, see? And so when it says here, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus talking now, believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he starts to tell them what's on the other side. You know, folks, I believe with all my heart, if we ever did really get a good glimpse on the other side, what would that do for us now? And I've talked to some people that believe they had a glimpse on the other side near death. And perhaps they did. I'll tell you one thing. It changed their life back here. When God extended it a little longer, they looked at it a lot different than ever before. And there's so many stories on that, I believe, that are true and real enough. I think sometimes it's hallucinations and all that, but sometimes it's very, very real. And you've heard me tell some places that I've stood and things I've heard on a deathbed is very real. I'm going to stop here. I hear the noise coming in from the back now. Somebody's dismissed maybe about 1 minute early. They'll go to purgatory for that, but...